الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد. قال الله عز وجل في كتابه المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وأقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة واركعوا مع الراكعين. The very first thing we'll start out with is the definition of zakat. What does zakat linguistically and both in the Islamic Sharia and the Islamic terminology, what does zakat mean? What is it defined as? And then I'll talk a little bit about the virtues of zakat and some of the warnings about the non-payment of zakat, some of the ahadith, the motivational part of it. Then we'll also cover some of the wisdom of zakat. Why was zakat obligated? What was the reasoning behind it? The status, and then, as I mentioned before, the consequences. The presentation that we have is divided into six different categories. The first will be the definition, number two, the wisdom, history of zakat, number four, the obligation of zakat. We also need to understand the evidences that make zakat an obligation upon us. The consequences for not fulfilling it, the warnings against it. This is basically what we talk about as in the wa'ad, the promises from Allah and His Prophet about fulfilling zakat, and the wa'id, the punishment or the warning thereof of not fulfilling it. And number six, the glosses, there'll be a glossary of necessary terms. Terms you should know about, terms you should familiarize yourself with. So the very first thing is a literal definition of zakat. What does zakat linguistically, literally mean in the Arabic language? So the zakat, the word zakat itself, it means growth, increase, and flourish. So for something to grow, for something to increase, to become more abundant, is called zakat. It's also used to in the meaning of purification in the Quran. In Surah Al-Shams, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Allah is talking about the nafs, the heart, the desires. That successful is the one who purifies his nafs and his heart. And then in Surah Al-A'la, Allah says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. That successful is the one who purifies his heart, purifies his soul. So it's used in the meaning of purification in the Quran. It's also used to mean piety, purity, and innocence in character. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't claim piety for yourself. Like, don't have a self-righteous attitude. I'm right, everyone's wrong. So don't be self-righteous. Don't claim piety for yourself. فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. So it's used in this meaning as well. Now, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use this word to denote zakat? It's something to think about. Arabic, the beauty of the Arabic language is its eloquence. Everything, every word has a history behind it, has a connection behind it. And every word is used in a context or to express a meaning based on the different intricacies of the word, the nuances. So when zakat means growth, the reason why Allah used the word zakat to mean zakat is, like I've talked about this before, if I have $100,000 in savings, and I have to take 2.5% of that, $2,500, and I have to give it in zakat, my calculator says I am short now. I was at $100,000, now I'm $2,500 short, and now all I have left is $97,500. But Allah is telling us through the word zakat itself, your money will increase, because I will bless it. And a little bit of money, like the Prophet said, a date that has blessing is much more than mountains worth of gold that are devoid of the blessing of Allah. To increase, once again, Allah will increase that money. And to flourish, that will flourish. Flourishing is very key, because that goes simply to, that has nothing to do with abundance, has nothing to do with numbers themselves, but rather the blessing that is within them. And then piety and purity, because that's how we purify our wealth. Like the Quran, the verse of the Quran, Allah says, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً. Take from their wealth a charity, which is zakat. تُطَاهِرُهُمْ بِهَا وَتُزَكِّيَ تُطَاهِرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ. That what taking this money from their wealth, what will it do? It will purify them and it will clean their wealth. So it'll purify their souls, and it will also clean and filter out their wealth from any evil that is. And we'll talk some more about the ahadith where the Prophet ﷺ specifically, when the Sahabi asked, what is in it for me? What do I get out of giving zakat? And the Prophet ﷺ specifically said that by giving zakat, you will be saved from the evil that is in your wealth. Any evil that could come from this wealth, you will be protected from it. Now, the Islamic legal definition of zakat is to transfer ownership. This is the word tamlik. Tamlik means the transfer of ownership. Remember that word, it will come up again. The transfer of ownership of a specific portion of a person's wealth from a specified amount of wealth to a specific person. So to take a specific portion of wealth from a specific amount and transfer the ownership of that to a specific individual, subject to the conditions that have been specified by the Sharia for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so that is the legal definition of zakat. And in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the wealth that is taken out for the payment of zakat is also called zakat because it increases, purifies, and saves the remainder of the wealth or the payer from any calamities, any harm that could possibly come to that person. And this is the context in which Allah has used this word in Surah At-Tawbah. This is the exact meaning that Allah has used it in Surah At-Tawbah. The word sadaqah comes from the word sidq because it indicates, it shows a person's truthfulness in his obedience to God. It shows his truthfulness and his sincerity in fulfilling the obligation that Allah has prescribed for him. And there are two types of sadaqah: wajibah, mandatory; nafilah, optional. So there's a mandatory type of sadaqah and an optional. Now sadaqah and zakat can basically be used interchangeably for one another. Zakatul mal has been called sadaqah in various ahadith and ayats of the Quran. Similarly, what we call fitra or sadaqatul fitr has also been called zakatul fitr. So these are interchangeably used in both. But zakat has a very specific meaning. When you say zakat, it means the obligatory amount of money, 2.5% that you take from a person's assets who meets the criteria of nisab. But when you say sadaqah, that has a broader term. That has a broader application. It can mean zakat, but it can also mean, like the Prophet ﷺ says, smiling at your parents is sadaqah. Feeding your wife and children is sadaqah. Sadaqah can be used even in the meaning of good deeds in general. So keeping that in mind. Now one thing before we go ahead and we get into the different types, one thing I wanted to talk about, and this is sometimes the most important thing. This might be the most commonly heard aspect of zakat or sadaqah, but nevertheless it's the most important, because if you know all these technicalities and terminologies but you do not pay it, then what good is it to you? So the motivational aspect is very, very important. Understanding the motivation, understanding the importance of it. For that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obligates it in the Quran, خُذْ مِنْ أَمَالِهِمْ. He told the Prophet ﷺ, take from their wealth. Money and wealth, take it from their wealth so that it will purify them, and it will purify their wealth, both the person, the giver, and the wealth that it is being taken from. There are 82 verses in the Quran in which Allah combines salat with zakat. Salat wa aqimu salat wa atu zakat. There are 82 verses in the Quran where Allah combines these two things. So it shows the importance of it. It shows the importance of it. Just as salat, and nobody denies the importance of salat, similarly zakat is just as important. There's a hadith of Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu. Mu'adh bin Jabal is a very knowledgeable, notable, reputable companion of the Prophet, peace be upon him. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ once remarked to the rest of the Sahaba that أَعْلَمُكُمْ بِالْحَلَالِ وَالْحَرَامِ مُعَاذُ بْنُ جَبَلِ, that the most knowledgeable about the issues of lawful and unlawful, the most knowledgeable about what is halal and what is haram from amongst you is Mu'adh bin Jabal. The scholars, they actually tell us that Mu'adh bin Jabal, he was authorized to give, to answer questions, give fatwa, even while the Prophet was still alive. And he was one of the imams. Once the community in Medina started to flourish and was established, and then on the outskirts of Medina for the faraway communities, they established musallas and places of prayer. There was a masjid established for the tribe of Banu Salima, Masjid Bani Salima. And so the Prophet ﷺ deputed imams to go there and lead these communities in their prayers. One of the first imams that was deputed by the Prophet ﷺ was Mu'adh bin Jabal. So basically a very knowledgeable, notable companion of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, when the area of Yemen accepted Islam and the Prophet needed to send someone there to govern over them and also teach them and educate them in their religious affairs, the Prophet chose Mu'adh bin Jabal. When he was sending him to Yemen, he gave him a lot of advice, his beautiful advice. We should read it sometime, inshallah. We'll try to give a khutbah here one day about the advice the Prophet ﷺ gave him. But One of the things he told them is that you are going to a people, the majority of them are the people of the book. And he said that, present to them the shahadatain. Present to them the oneness of God and the messengerhood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If they accept this, then give them salat. Then explain salat to them. Teach them prayer. 5 times daily prayer. If they accept it and they find consistency upon it, then instruct them in zakat. And the words the Prophet ﷺ used specifically to explain zakat is, he said, it is money, it is wealth that you will take from their rich and give to their poor. Take from their rich and give to their poor. Another hadith of Ali radiallahu anhu from Tabarani, the Prophet ﷺ explains zakat in a very beautiful way and the benefits of it. He says, Allah has enjoined upon the rich, the wealthy Muslims, a due that should be taken from their wealth corresponding to the needs of the poor and the less fortunate amongst them. That is what zakat is. You take from the more wealthy, the more well-to-do Muslims, a portion of their wealth that is due upon them. It's taken from their wealth corresponding to the needs. And actually scholars explained that initially when zakat came, there was not a fixed percentage, but rather every community would end up having to give zakat up until it would fulfill the needs of the local poor people. So imagine that. So it was actually a more difficult commandment. After that, the Prophet ﷺ then explained something. And this sheds a lot of light on the current state of affairs within the Muslim world. The Prophet ﷺ says the poor will never suffer. Allah has set this down, that there's wisdom in Allah's commandments. And Allah's commandments are complete and eternal as He is. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that the poor will never suffer starvation or poverty unless the rich neglect their duty and responsibility of giving zakat. There will never be people suffering within the Muslim community unless and until the more wealthy and well-to-do people in the Muslim community neglect their responsibility of zakat. If they do, then Allah will hold them accountable and punish them severely for this neglect of the right of the others upon them. So these are some of the verses that emphasize the importance of it. In another verse, like I mentioned after Salatul Dhuhr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the basic fundamental qualities of the believers and the community of the believers, Allah says, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ, that what establishes a Muslim community, يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ, establishing, enjoining good, forbidding evil, establishing prayer and giving zakat, وَيُطِيعُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ, and obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. أُولَٰئِكَ سَيَرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهُ, these are the people that Allah will have mercy upon. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ, Allah is most powerful and all wise. Then there are verses in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions the penalty and the punishment for the people who do not give zakat. وَلَمْ نَكُنْ نُطَعِمُ الْمِسْكِينَ وَلَا يَحُدُّ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ, that the people that will be punished by Allah, the people, the ranks, the people, the groups of people that will be doomed to eternal punishment in the fire of hell, amongst them will be people, وَلَمْ نَكُنْ نُطَعِمُ الْمِسْكِينَ, they themselves will admit in the Jahannam that we have a lot of sins. There are different various sins we committed. One of the wrongs that we committed was we did not used to feed the poor. We did not feed the poor. We did not take care of the poor and the needy in our communities. وَلَا يَحُدُّ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ, that Allah condemns the people that not only did they not feed the poor themselves, but they also did not encourage others to feed the poor. They did not create an awareness in society to take care of the less fortunate amongst our people. And the Prophet ﷺ has promised us. He says, 3 things I give you, memorize them. Meaning hold on to them, never forget these 3 things. And the very first thing he told us is, sadaqah will never decrease your wealth. Sadaqah will never decrease your wealth. Don't ever let you. الشيطان يعيدكم الفقر ويأمركم بالفحشاء. Shaitan will constantly scare you. He'll put fear into your mind and in your heart that giving sadaqah, spending in charity, will bring poverty upon you. Shaitan will scare you of this, that if you keep spending, you'll become poor. But wallahu ya'idukum maghfiratan wa rahmah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises you forgiveness and His mercy. And not to focus too much on the punishment aspect of it, we want to try to motivate the people, and inshallah people realize the importance of it. But the Prophet ﷺ has told us, he told us that he many of the different types of punishment that will be inflicted on people who commit different sins. And one of the sins is the not taking care of the poor and the needy, not giving the zakat. And Allah in the Quran, He says, وَالَّذِينَ يَكْنِزُونَ الذَّهَبَ وَالْفِضَّةِ, that people who hoard gold and silver and who hoard wealth, وَلَا يُنْفِقُونَهَا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, and they do not spend in charity in the path of Allah, فَبَشِرُمْ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ, give them the news of a very harsh and painful punishment that will afflict them in the fire of hell. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains what is that punishment. He goes into detail into explaining what that punishment will be like. يَوْمَ يُحْمَى عَلَيْهَا فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمٍ, in the fire of hell, that same gold and silver, that same money that they hoarded, that they collected, that they were focused on, and they refused to share with others, that will be boiled down, heated up, turned into iron, turned into rods. ثُمَّ تُقْوَى بِهَاجِبَاهُهُمْ وَجُنُوبُهُمْ وَظُهُرُهُمْ, then their foreheads and their sides and their backs will be branded by means of the same money. And then they will be told, هَذَا مَا كَنَسْتُمْ لِأَنفُسِكُمْ, this is what you kept trying to collect in the world. This is what you were collecting. This is what you were working for. فَذُقُوا مَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْنِزُونَ, so now taste what you have collected for yourself. Taste it for yourself. So this is a very hard, these are very harsh words from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the people who do not give zakat, who are focused on making money but not focused on spending it in the path of Allah. And then the Prophet ﷺ explains how a person, when he'll be put into his grave and he did not fulfill the obligation of zakat, then what will happen with such a person is that a black snake, his zakat and his wealth will come to him in the grave in the form of a huge black snake. And this black snake will have, the Prophet ﷺ described that it will have huge fangs, it will be terrifying. And this snake will come and start biting this person and attacking this person. When he bites and attacks this person, the person will be confused. Why am I being punished? Why is this happening to me? And then the black snake will tell him that I am your wealth. I'm your money. I'm your gold and silver. I'm your dollars. I'm your bank accounts. I'm your money. Everything that you loved and you courted and you worked for in this world. But you didn't bother to spend it. And we all know the story of Qarun. What happened? God had blessed him with wealth, and there was no problem with it. Allah did not punish him because he was wealthy, because he was well off. But when Musa alayhi salam told him, Allah is telling you spend in charity, then he refused. He said, no, I've earned this money. It's mine. I've earned it based on my knowledge and my qualifications and who I am. Why should I be giving it to others? It's mine. And that is what led to the downfall of Qarun. So inshallah, getting back to the topic. So there are two types of zakat or sadaqah in a general term. One is the obligatory and one is nafilah. So we're talking about, remember, zakat is a specific type. It means the fard payment that you have to do, the wealthy have to do out of their wealth. Sadaqah is a broader term, anything that's given for the sake of Allah, for the sake of reward. So the different types of sadaqah, money that you give in the path of Allah, that are obligatory, that are necessary to give. The first one is zakat. And that's what we'll study here in detail, so we'll come back to it. The second type is sadaqat al-fitr, or it's called fitra, or it's called zakat al-fitr. All different names for the same thing. We talked in detail about this during the month of Ramadan towards the end. So we all should be familiar with this. Al-udhiya, this is the sacrifice that's given at the time of Eid al-Adha. It's the sacrifice that's given at the time of Eid al-Adha. And we'll be talking more about this and giving the details of it in the Friday khutbas as we come closer to the time of Eid al-Adha. Kafarat. This is charity for the sake of expiation. This is when you have committed a sin that requires you to pay a penalty, basically. And you pay that penalty. So when you break a fard fast, when you break a fast of the month of Ramadan without a valid excuse, you intentionally break a fast in the month of Ramadan without a valid excuse, you then at that time have to fast 60 days. If you are incapable of fasting the 60 days, then you have to feed the 60 poor people. The Quran talks about when you break an oath, when you take an oath in the name of Allah, then the different payments of penalties. So these are the payments of different penalties that a person has to give. Sadaqah nafila. Now these are the voluntary types of charity or wealth in the path of Allah that people can give. Any type of optional charity given for beneficial causes. Construction of masjids, schools, hospitals, those type of causes, and any charity that's beyond the mandatory amount of zakat or other sadaqat wajiba. For instance, if we announce in this masjid, okay, the fitrah that everyone needs to give is $10 per person, $10 per head. And I have three people in my family. So that means I have to give $30. But when I walk up to the box, if I just drop a 50 in the box, guys figure might as well give more. It doesn't hurt. It's more blessing. I'll get the rewards of Ramadan. So I put 50 in the box. Now 30 are fitrah, the extra 20 are optional zakat or optional sadaqah, excuse me. So any type of extra money that you spend on your behalf, when we collect money in the masjid for operating expenses of masjid, we do a fundraiser for operating expenses or the expansion of the classrooms. People who give money for those purposes, for those causes, that is sadaqah. When we tell people to contribute and sponsor the iftar in the masjid or a dinner in the masjid, that is sadaqah nafilah. That's voluntary types of charity and they're rewarded for that. The wisdom, we talked about this a little bit already, to decrease the difference between the wealthy and the rich. You know, right now is political season. Everyone's talking elections. What's one common thing that keeps coming up? The preservation of the middle class. Making sure that the middle class does not die out. We don't end up with two extremes. Because that usually leads to the downfall of society. Rasulullah ﷺ had established this huge middle class. And so this is very vital and very important. And zakat helps stabilize that within a society. To protect the wealth from all types of calamities. It protects your wealth from calamities, from any bad thing coming to it. Otherwise, it's that, like that old adage goes, easy come, easy go. When you keep earning money and you're not concerned about the commands of Allah within it, then just as easily as it comes, that just as easily it goes. To help the needy, of course, that's a responsibility, the betterment of society and taking care of our own. To purify the self of miserliness. It's also a disciplinary practice. Just like we try to discipline ourselves. Even if you don't have to go to work, early in the morning, you still like to wake up early in the morning. Why? It's a discipline. It's disciplined. It's a good habit. So similarly, giving the zakat disciplines the nature to be generous. It teaches a person how to create generosity within him, and also removes the create generosity. One thing that it removes is it removes the love of wealth from the heart. Now you might ask the question, what's wrong with loving your money? What's wrong with that? You earn it, if it's halal, it's all good. What's wrong with loving it? The problem is that if you love it more than you love Allah and His Prophet and the commands of Islam. And the Quran talks about this. Allah warns. He says, if you love even your fathers and your sons, your parents and your children and your brothers and sisters and wives and your tribe and the money that you earn and the business that you work hard on and the homes that you build and that you're proud of, if you love all of these things, more than Allah and His Prophet and striving in the cause of religion, then wait for the decision of God to come upon you. So while there's nothing wrong with loving something if it's clean and it's pure, but we cannot love it more than Allah. So when I take this money that I love so much and I give it in zakat, why? Because Allah has told me to. I'm now practically showing that I put Allah before I put my wealth and my money. And of course, this is also a way of showing gratitude to Allah. Who gave you that wealth at the end of the day? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did. So you're showing Him that you're grateful for giving you this wealth because you're giving it back where He's telling you to. And this is the irony of zakat. It seems like a burden, seems like a responsibility, you have to give it, it's tough. But who gave the wealth in the first place? Allah did. So He gave you 100% of the wealth and He says give 2.5% back. That's not a bad deal. So I'm giving you money, keep 97.5%, just give me 2.5% back. So this is where the reality of zakat really is. In fact, one thing that I'll mention is, Allah has called zakat, and I'll come back to this point again, zakat has been called the filth from our wealth. It filters out the wealth, like a filter for water, it removes all the particles and all the filth in the water, it removes all the filth from your wealth. And so remember this point, it purifies and cleans your wealth. And so what you then consume and use on yourself and your family is clean, it's pure. And we'll talk about the filth coming back at another time. Previous nations had to give it. It was obligated in, these are some of the different opinions, Shawwal, the second year after Hijrah, before Saum. Some say it was obligated in the ninth year of Hijrah, towards the end of the life of the Prophet. Some say even before Hijrah. This is the strongest opinion. And they also reconcile all the opinions by saying that zakat as a general form of charity was obligated before Hijrah. Meaning, you gotta give some type of charity. That's all I was told. But before Hijrah, the Muslims didn't even have the status, nor were they organized enough to be able to really do this properly. In the second year of Hijrah, it was obligated with details. In the ninth year, it was implemented by the state. And now agents were employed, and the whole system, and a Baytul Mal is created, and everything was done. That happened at the end of the life. But the proper zakat, the way we know it now, the when it was obligated was the second year of Hijrah in Shawwal, right before Sawm was obligated. Now the obligation of zakat, of course, is one of the pillars of Islam. We learn and we teach this to our children. Its obligation is proven by all three sources of evidence: the Quran, the Sunnah, the Hadith, and consensus of the Sahaba and the scholars. All three sources prove the obligation of zakat. 32 places in the Quran we've been. This says 32 places, is actually 82 places. This is incorrect. All books of hadith have mentioned it. All the books of hadith, every single book of hadith has it devoted to zakat and the obligation of it. Consensus of the Sahaba to fight those who rejected it. At the time after the Prophet passed away, immediately after the passing of the Prophet, there were some tribes outside of Medina and Mecca, who the Bedouin tribes, who refused. They said, we're not going to give zakat anymore. We're not giving zakat anymore. At that time, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu undertook the decision to fight against these people and hold them accountable for this. And all the Sahaba agreed with his decision at this time. They all agreed and they said, this is the right thing to do. Umar radiallahu anhu, he talks about how he was conflicted. He wasn't sure. Is it too harsh? Do we need to do this? And he had a conversation with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu showed him, gave to him the reasons why he was acting, why he thought this was necessary. And he accepted his opinion. There was a consensus of the Sahaba. And whoever denies its obligation, if someone says, I don't believe in zakat, they've actually left the fold of Islam. You have to believe in it. Not giving it is an act of sin. Not believing it is an act of disbelief. Now the consequences for not fulfilling zakat, this is that verse of the Quran that we talked about, where they will be branded by the same money that they hoarded. In hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he talks, this is a hadith of the bald snake, and it talks about how it will bite them and how the snake will specifically mention, it says it here somewhere, that I believe this is maybe not the narration, but it says that the snake will say to him that I am the gold and silver that you used to hoard and collect for yourself. Another hadith of Tabarani, this is a hadith of Ali radiallahu anh, how Allah will hold us accountable for the presence and the suffering of the poor people in our community. And we have to realize this. The Prophet ﷺ has said, Allah will afflict the nation with drought who does not fulfill the obligation of giving zakat. Look at the Muslim world today. Allah will afflict a people with drought who do not fulfill the obligation of zakat. And this is a hadith of Bukhari. Now some of the necessary terms, possessions. Now possessions are of three types. There will be zakatable. This is a word that's not really a word, but we're going to use it here to not have to explain it every single time. Zakat will mean anything that zakat is due upon. Non-zakatable will, or part of basic necessities. This will basic non-zakatable will refer to anything that is a part of your basic necessities. Your car, your clothes, food supplies, your utensils and appliances within the home. And non-zakatable has another type that is beyond a person's necessities, but nevertheless, Sharia does not tax it. There's no zakat upon it. Extra cars, extra appliances, and different, you know, electronics fall under this category and whatnot. So there is at a category of zakatable wealth. Then we'll talk about non-zakatable. Non-zakatable will have two types of categories. One is things that are your basic needs and necessities, and there are some things that you'll feel are beyond your need and necessity, but how? Nevertheless, Islam does not obligate you to pay zakat upon it. What are your zakatable items? Seven basic items: gold, silver, currency, whatever is the currency that is in use. For us, it would be dollars. And the reason why currency in use is talked about, I'll just explain it. The only example I could think of this is, I had a friend who served as a Muslim chaplain in a federal prison. And he was explaining something very interesting to me. He said that within the prisons, because now they don't let them keep money in the federal prisons. They don't let the inmates have money anymore. So the inmates created their own form of currency. They use like stamps, and stamps are their currencies, and that's how they kind of trade and deal with one another within the prison system. So that's an example. So if today somebody decided that stamps will be the new form of currency, then you will pay zakat based on that currency. So whatever currency is in use and the value that is placed on that currency, you give zakat based on that. Business goods or stocks in trade. We'll talk more about this. Agricultural produce. We won't talk more about this just because I don't think it applies to anyone. Livestock grazing. Once again, we won't have to worry about that. And treasure troves. We won't have to worry about that one either. No pirates in the audience. Okay. Glossary. We'll continue with this. Dinar or mithqal. When we say the word dinar or we say the word mithqal, it'll come up. These are some of the words used in the classical texts. This refers to a gold coin, which is about 4.374 grams of gold or 0.14 troy ounces. That's a specific type of gold measurement. When we say dirham, that's a silver coin, that's about 3 grams of silver. And in the era of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, gold and silver were of very, very similar value. There was not a huge distortion between the value of gold and silver. And that complicates the issue a lot more for us. So when the Prophet ﷺ says you pay zakat, the nisab, that what decides that when you have to pay zakat? When above and beyond your needs and your necessities, you have 52, you know, tolas or whatever of gold. Or, you know, of silver, it's a lot more. I think it comes out to be about how many grams, it's in the charts, we'll get to it, how many grams of gold versus how many grams of silver. But what ends up happening is when you calculate those amounts, the nisab according to silver ends up being very less. Comes out to be like $800. But in terms of gold, it ends up becoming $2,400. So the standards that the Prophet gave us according to gold and silver were almost equal at his time. But now, the gold standard is worth 3 times more than the silver standard. So that actually complicates some of the calculations for us. But even then, there are solutions for that, and we'll talk about those solutions. But this is a note. The reason why, so sometimes people ask the question, if there's such a huge difference between these two different standards of gold and silver, why did the Prophet give us these two standards? It doesn't make sense. Well, it did make sense at that time. It made sense at that time. Now there's a difference between it, but we do have, the Prophet still gave us guidance and instruction on how to handle the situation if there ends up being a huge difference between the two. Now this is the nisab. In gold, it's 20 dinar or 20 mithqals, which comes out to be about 87 grams, 3 ounces, almost 3 troy ounces, which is specific to gold and silver, and 7.5 tolas. Okay, so this is all across the board, and according to any one of these, you can calculate it. Silver, it's 200 dirham, which means 612 grams, or 21 ounces, or about 19.5 troy ounces, or 52.5 tolas. People from Pakistan and India are very familiar with the standard that's presented in tolas. But this is how they can be calculated here using the gold market and different things, and I'll also show how we can do that. So now we're going to talk about the nisab. What is the nisab? It is the threshold for zakatable assets at which zakat becomes due. So once you've taken into consideration your basic needs and necessities, and we'll talk more about that, but anytime you have an excess of wealth, you have assets that meet any one of these criteria, you reach that point that you have that much of extra assets or investments or whatever, we'll get to it inshallah, then zakat becomes due upon you. Now you know you have to pay zakat. And this is also how you decide who you can pay zakat to. So this standard of nisab is basically a line. Anyone above the line has to pay zakat, anyone below the line, you can give zakat to, can receive the zakat. Now there's 2 types of nisab. Before we get there, how to check the price of gold and silver. Okay? You can go to different websites such as goldprice.org, silverprice.org. When you get to this website, click on the link for gold per gram. So you click on the link. What is the current price right now, the market price for gold per gram? Okay? And what you will find is silver is mostly measured by ounce. Okay, so keep that in mind. The best way to calculate the gold that I found, looking at current market prices, is by gram. But when you calculate silver, you have to do it by ounce. Okay? When you click on the link for gold per gram, you'll see this type of a chart. This shows you the price. Okay? If you can't read this little chart here, don't worry, neither can I. I don't know what that means. Okay, this is what you look at right here, USD. US dollars, the current price of gold per gram is $23.32. $23.32. Now going back a bit, 87.48 times 23.32. Now you have what is the nisab for gold. Okay, moving forward. When you look up silver by ounce, click on the link for it and it will give you the same chart, same looking type of chart. And that shows you that the current price per ounce for silver is $9.26. $9.26. Now if you go to the nisab for silver, you see that the nisab for silver per ounce, it's 21.6 ounces. So multiply 21.6 times 9.26. Right, $200.01. So $200 is your nisab in silver. That's nothing. That's almost equal to nothing. I mean, that's very, very little. But your nisab in gold comes out to be 87.48 times, what is the nisab? 23. Okay, $2,040. So here you have $200 and now you have your $2,000. Okay, so that's the distortion. That's the difference there. Now, but just keep those numbers in mind. So for now, we're going to talk in round numbers. $2,000 is a nisab according to gold. $200 is a nisab according to silver. Now, some of the other terms in terms of nisab. Malik nisab or sahib nisab, as mentioned in the books of fiqh, that's someone who possesses the nisab. And a person who possesses the nisab can be anyone. It can be through a combination of any zakatable assets equivalent to these amounts. So it can be through multiple different types of assets as long as everything adds up and equals the nisab. Of course, after deducting debts. Now the question automatically comes, what type of debts? We're going to get there. We have a whole chapter for that. And people fall into three categories now according to nisab. Sahib nisab, so a person who has to give zakat. He meets that criteria and he has to give zakat. A person who is not obligated to give zakat, but they are also eligible to receive zakat. So not only does he not have to give, but now you can give this person zakat. And the third category is a person who doesn't have to give zakat, but he also cannot receive the zakat. Okay? A person who does not have to give zakat, but you can also not give him the zakat. So kind of a person in between. These people will still have to give sadaqatul fitr and perform sacrifice, udhiyah. The details of these people, we'll talk about more in detail. So these are some basic notes to get everyone familiar with the basic concepts. So what we've covered so far is we know zakat, we know what zakat means. We know what nisab is. $2,000 according to gold and $200 according to silver. We know what the nisab means. We know what zakatable assets means and what non-zakatable assets. And so these are some of the basic terms I needed everyone to be familiar with, so I don't have to explain these once we actually get into the fiqh. Now, the conditions of zakat and a detailed explanation. These are the things that we're going to discuss now. Conditions of the one who has to give zakat, the conditions of the wealth, conditions of giving zakat, the actual act of giving it, and the eligibility for receiving zakat. Now, who has to give zakat? The first condition is freedom, a person who is free. This, once again, we talked about yesterday as well. Slaves were not obligated to give zakat. That doesn't apply in our time. Islam, of course, you have to be Muslim to have to give zakat. But the reason, see, some people find that as, well, that's obvious. Who would ever think non-Muslim have to give zakat? See, that seems obvious to us right now. But imagine if there's an Islamic government in place and you have a non-Muslim minority living amongst the Muslims and they live under Muslim rule and they follow all the Muslim laws of the land. Well, do we make them give zakat or not? No, they do not give zakat. They give jizya. They give another tax for being non-Muslims and living in a Muslim society and community and government, but they do not have to give the zakat. A person has to have reached the age of puberty according to Abu Hanifa. But the rest of the scholars, they actually say that if there's a minor child and you, let's say somebody on the name of their child, they've already set aside a whole trust fund. You've put an account on the name of your child, and that account has $10,000 in it. The rest of the scholars say you have to take out zakat out of that child's account and pay, because that money belongs to that child, and he's going to be coming into it, and he's going to have the right to use it. Well, he's got to be paying zakat on it this whole time, and you have to take that responsibility. Abu Hanifa says, no, it's a minor child, he can have $10 million to his name, but you won't be taking any zakat out of his wealth. Now, one thing that I'll explain here, even though I wanted to talk about this towards the end of it, there's a word in the Arabic language, it's also used in the Urdu language, it's called hila. Hila. Hila basically means, for a lack of a better term, a loophole. All right, trying to find a loophole. Like we look for loopholes in contracts and different things like that. So some people try to devise ways to find loopholes out of certain obligations. They make hilas, they find loopholes on how you don't have to pay zakat. Now here you see obviously one. You say, oh, I follow the opinion of Abu Hanifa and I put all my name into all my wealth into the name of my daughter. I put everything into her name and I say I follow the opinion of Abu Hanifa and I set it up so I still have access to that money and I don't have to pay zakat now. But realize this, a hila might work to get out of paying something and being accountable to a governor or a judge or the court. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're always accountable. He knows what's in the hearts. And so this is one thing that I wanted to mention, that you'll come across a lot of situations where people could create loopholes. But that goes back to your iman and your taqwa. That's a whole different issue in fiqh, and that has its rules and regulations. But what it comes down to is, that's the breakdown of whether or not you have to take zakat out of that. The fourth condition is sanity. A person has to be a sound state of mind. And that question comes up, what if there's a disabled person? What if there's somebody who's mentally disabled and you leave some money behind for their upkeep and taking care of them and whatnot? There's no zakat needs to be taken out of that. They're an exception. Ownership of nisab. You have to own at least the amount of nisab. The absence of exhaustive debts. So also you should not have debts that are more than this amount. And each adult must pay separately. The wife must calculate and pay her own zakat. So if the wife has assets, she has wealth to her name, she has her own belongings, she has to make sure that she's also calculating and taking out her zakat. I mean, they can of course do it in conjunction, they can work together on it, but what's basically said, what they're trying to say is, the wife has money, the husband has money, the husband takes out zakat, that's enough for everybody in the family. That doesn't work that way. Anyone who has enough money of nisab to his name or her name has to be taking out zakat and paying their zakat out of their wealth. Now, absence of exhausted debts. Now we'll talk about the debts a bit. Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah, and this is very important, and I'm going to keep bringing this up because it's a very important point. Imam Shafi'i says debts are not deductible. No. He says if you have debts, that's your problem. Still pay zakat. He says that if you owe somebody money, but you owe money that is more than the amount of nisab, he says if that debt was that urgent, you would have given all that money that you own. So if I owe somebody $10,000 and I have $5,000 in my bank account, he says if that debt was so urgent, so important that you feel you need to deduct it from your zakat, you would have just written him a check for $5,000 by now. But it's obviously not that urgent. So he goes, any debts that you have, no deduction of debts. If you own money, if you have money in your name, pay your zakat on it. So this is the opinion of Imam Shafi'i, and actually makes the issue very clear cut. It's very easy to calculate zakat according to this. Abu Hanifa and Ahmad rahimahullah, they say the absence of debts is necessary, thus you can deduct debts. If you have debts, you can deduct them. Now, debts payable. Debts that you can deduct, that you can count against your ownership and calculate them into the zakat. The first one is price of goods that are purchased. Okay, any goods that you have purchased, the price that is due to them. What this is basically referring to is, you bought something today, you have to pay for it a week later, you can factor that in. So goods you've already attained, and you owe the money that is due upon them, you can deduct that amount. Rent that is due upon you, that month. Not for the whole year, not for your whole lease, but for that month, the rent that is due upon you. Utility bills of units already consumed. Wages that are due to employees, if you have employees working for you. Mahar owed to your wife. There's a difference of opinion on this, but they say if you owe mahar to your wife, then that can be deducted. taxes that are due upon you. So that's where people ask a lot of times, what if I know I have to pay $30,000 in taxes at the end of the year? What about that? Well, you can't deduct that, because that's something that you won't end up owning at the end of the year. Personal debts. Commercial loans minus the interest. Now, if the borrowed money that you have was to purchase zakatable assets, then they are deductible. But if you borrowed the money to buy non-zakatable assets like machinery and whatnot, then they're not deductible, because you wouldn't have to pay zakat on those things anyways. Everyone understand? So if you have bought something that zakat will be due upon, you bought raw materials, business goods, inventory, investments, then you can deduct that. But if you bought something that is not zakatable in itself, like you ended up buying new appliances or new washer dryer in your house, then the debt that you have for that is not deductible from your zakat, because those things itself, they're not zakatable assets. So the money that you spend does not also factor into the situation at the end of it. Debts payable. Debts that may be deducted. Okay? Mortgages and student loans minus the interest. If the repayment is done monthly, then only the amount due that month in which zakat is due may be deducted. Now at this point, I had read a lot of different opinions. I myself had a different opinion initially. In preparing for this seminar, I did a lot of research and I spoke to a lot of different people, some very reputable scholars who are very reliable in these issues and in their research in zakat, especially in regards to current financial transactions. After talking to all of them and assessing all the evidences and all the opinions in the issue, what it comes down to this is this, that if you have bought a house worth $100,000 and your mortgage payment is $500 a month, and that's what you're paying, then, and you've signed it that I'm going to pay this house off in 30 years. Now at that time, what can you deduct from your zakat? If you have zakatable assets, $10,000, what amount can you deduct from that zakat? The whole amount of the mortgage that you still own, minus the interest, of course. Interest money will never be deductible from the zakat. It's haram to begin with. So Islam says you shouldn't even have it from the very beginning. So we're not going to talk about it. Okay, minus the interest, the money, the price of the house itself that you still owe, the money on the actual house. Can you deduct the whole amount? Can you deduct the payments of 1 year? Or should you only be deducting the payment of that 1 month in which you're paying zakat? So if I'm going to be paying my zakat in January, the most reliable majority opinion is I can only deduct the payment of the month of January, minus the interest. So if I'm paying $500 a month in my mortgage payment, and out of that, after I do the calculations, 200 of those go towards the interest, 300 are going to the actual amount. Now I will only be able to deduct $300 from my zakatable assets. So that's the opinion on that issue. If the repayment is done, leaving barely any savings, then the remaining principal amount may be deducted. What this basically is talking about is that if somebody has a loan, they've bought a house, but what they end up doing is every month, they basically give any money that they have aside from their own bare expenses. So if the expenses of their house are $2,000 and this person makes $4,000 a month, even though his monthly payment is $500, because he wants to pay this house as soon as possible, this house off as soon as possible, every month he writes a $2,000 check off to the bank to pay off this house as soon as possible. Then this person doesn't even have anything that's zakatable. So that's what it means. So a person basically has two options in this scenario. One is, and this is very, this is recommendable on behalf of this person, this is very commendable on behalf of this person, that he basically gives all the money that he has left over every month in his possession to try to pay off this debt as soon as possible. Number one, it's a debt. Number two, if it's incurring interest, then it's a major sin. The second option is, if the person is in this for the long haul, the 15 years, the 20 years, the 30 years, then he is only allowed to deduct the payment of that 1 month, that also minus the interest. So that's the issue of house mortgages and how you deduct them. Now in the case of Islamic financing through murabaha, the profit is also to be included in the debt. So that's talking about like a profit margin. That's talking about a profit margin. So if this is different than interest, okay? If this brother bought a car for $5,000 and he turned around and he sold it to me for $7,000, that $2,000 that he made on the car, even though I know that was his profit, I still, $7,000 is my full debt, even Islamically, because that's just a profit margin. That's completely legal and legitimate. So these are just some of the issues. Now, conditions for the wealth. Wealth must be zakatable. That's we understand. Number two, the wealth must be equivalent to or greater than the nisab, zakat payable amount, after deducting the debts. And according to the opinion of Shafi'i, doesn't even matter what debts you have. Number three is lapse of a whole lunar year. This question often comes up. People know that a whole year has to go by. That's a condition of zakat. People often ask, lunar year, solar year. So a lunar year is what is considered in zakat, and what we call the Islamic year, but it's actually a lunar year. It's 11 days shorter than the normal solar year that we go by, January, February, whatnot. So a lunar year is what you calculate by. Zakatable wealth. Remember this, we looked at this before. So now we're going to get into the details of it. Gold and silver. In any form, whether raw or in the form of coins, you know, utensils, jewelry, even faucets in your house, doorknobs. Hopefully you don't have that. Hopefully nobody here has golden faucets, all right, or a golden toilet bowl or something like that. But if you did, that would also be zakatable. Gold and silver is currency. It doesn't matter what form. You make golden shoes, that's your problem. All right, try to walk in them. But you still have to pay zakat on it. So it's gold and silver across the board, no matter what form it's in, you have to pay zakat on gold and silver. For whatever purpose, okay? There you go, decoration. See right there, personal use. Everything, you have to pay zakat. Now, one thing that comes into consideration in this issue is the issue of jewelry. All right, sisters often ask, do women have to pay zakat on their jewelry? Jewelry that they wear every single day. Maybe bracelets or earrings or necklaces or rings. They wear this jewelry every single day. Do they have to pay zakat on it or not? The breakdown is like this, and I think we'll probably come to it, but zakat on jewelry, there's a difference of opinion. And because you have both type of evidences. You have both type of evidences from the life of the Prophet. Some of the scholars say you have to pay zakat on even jewelry that's in use on a daily basis by women. By women, I keep saying by women. Men shouldn't even have jewelry. Okay. That's understood, hopefully. And some of the scholars say no. Jewelry that is used by the women, that's actually jewelry that they use and they wear, you do not have to pay zakat on it. There's a difference of opinion. Both sides have valid evidences from the life of the Prophet, and both are valid opinions. However, the safe side, and I've personally spoken to many of the senior scholars who teach the opinion and are of the opinion that you do not have to give zakat on jewelry that is in use by women. However, they themselves told me, but I still make my wife pay zakat for the jewelry she uses. To stay on the safer side. It's zakat. It's very important. That's why initially I talked about the importance of it and the severe sin included in it. So it's always better to be on the safer side and pay for it. There's some exceptions in jewelry such as diamonds and whatnot. We'll get to that in more detail. Both must be at least 50% pure. The jewelry, the gold and silver has to at least, the whatever you have there has to be at least 50% pure. White gold, typically people think white gold is some type of an exception from gold. It's 75% pure. And so you do have to pay zakat if you have anything in white gold. And there's no zakat on any other metals or stones, regardless of their value, diamonds, platinum. So if women have platinum jewelry, they have a diamond ring worth $30,000, it doesn't matter. There's no zakat that's due on it. No zakat that's due on it. Now, here's the question though. That's on jewelry. I'm talking about jewelry. So if a woman has diamond jewelry, there's no zakat due on it. But if somebody, once again, tries to go for that loophole and say, that's perfect. I'll just put all my money into diamonds. All right, just buy a bunch of diamonds and I have my money in diamonds. I'll invest into diamonds. Then that becomes a business asset. That becomes a business asset. Then you do pay zakat on it. Then you do pay zakat on it. So be very clear on that. And then when you do, there's a specific rikaz. There are specific rulings on how to pay zakat on natural minerals that you invest into at that time. So that's a different issue. So that's not a loophole. And loopholes anyways, like we talked about, the fear of God comes, it destroys any loophole that anyone could ever find. But this is for just personal knowledge. So any women who have jewelry that is diamonds, they do not have to pay zakat on it. So now the sisters know that when they request jewelry, what type of jewelry to request. Stones fall into the same category. Stones, same thing. No zakat on it. Only gold and silver. Right. So if it's a golden ring that has like a precious stone in it, you still pay zakat. You try to distribute the weight of it. Subtract, okay, if you weigh that ring, how much do you think that stone weighs, how much gold does it have, then you pay the zakat on the gold in the ring, but not on the stone.